The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Yesterday, we looked at the basics of the gospel. This morning, we'll look at the means. At M&A, my responsibility, as I said, is to cast a vision to reach North America with the gospel to reach the world. In essence, the world has really come to North America. We have statistically understood that in the last decade and leading into the 21st century, at least 1 million immigrants come to the United States every year. The world has come to North America. And by God's grace, we will see a multitude of what we call multicultural or ethnic congregations established. It's one of the most difficult objectives we have in mission to North America, for we do not have the men who are trained as church planters to go back into their own culture here in the United States to herald the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. At M&A, Missions of North America, we've come to understand that the most effective means to reach lost people is through church planting, starting new churches. Statistically, over the last 25, 26 years, it can be shown that when men go out to establish churches, they herald the gospel to those who have not embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, draw them into a family of faith, build them up in the faith, and have an established congregation. We have seen this as Paul's strategy, and we've studied the book of the Acts as you have studied the book of the Acts and realized that Paul and his missionary journeys with Titus or Barnabas have gone to the major population centers in Asia Minor and then on into Europe, and how they have raised up, by God's grace, covenant communities that will have a vision to advance the gospel through planting other churches, churches that plant churches that plant churches that plant churches. When we send church planters out in the PCA, our objective is not for them just to plant a church, but to have caught a vision for a movement of churches to be planted. Churches that have a vision to plant churches that plant churches that plant churches that plant churches. I had the privilege 12 years ago to be the founding pastor or the church planter at Bay Area Presbyterian Church in Houston, Texas. My wife and I and three children, the children were aged 15, 12, and 7. We were comfortable in our ministry in Miami. I'd been the senior pastor for 9 years, but during those 9 years, I had the opportunity to help colonize a new church plant 10 miles south of us, north of the Homestead area in Miami. It was exciting to see these 50 people who left Kendall Presbyterian Church, three elders, and we supported them in the first 2 years with $50,000 to establish within a few years a believing community of over 300 worshipers. Now, that really sparked my soul, and I felt, at 45, do I really have the energy or the vision or the encouragement to plant a church? And I was challenged to consider planting a church to go to Texas to be part of what we call the Western movement of the Presbyterian Church in America. Well, my wife thought I was crazy. She thought this has to be a midlife crisis. And in the PCA, we have an assessment center that affirms, not perfectly, but gives us a framework of understanding if a man has the gifts for planting a church. I went to the assessment center, was affirmed in that, came back, and believed that God was calling us to plant a church in Houston, Texas. Now, you need to understand that I prayed in that year before I was challenged. I prayed, Lord, I am so comfortable in my ministry. Now, that's a very dangerous prayer. Lord, I want to be stretched. I know that faith grows when it's stretched. And I'm too comfortable. People are very generous here. They think we'll probably retire here at Kendall in Miami. But I just need the challenge of advancing the gospel And if it's church planting, confirmed that. It was confirmed. We went to Houston, Texas, and God, by His grace, gathered a group of people together. And within 11 months, we became a particular congregation. That first group that came into the new work, 98 adults came in, and over a third of them came in by profession of faith. And through the subsequent years, we saw a high percentage of people coming into Bay Area Presbyterian Church, Houston, Texas, by their profession of faith. We've come to understand the most effective means to reach the lost in North America is through aggressive church planting. In the scripture before us, Paul tells us of two responsibilities for the gospel to do its work. It's a very simple passage of scripture. You know this. I'm sure many of you have memorized portions of this selection. Two responsibilities for the gospel to do its work in reaching and saving lost people. One must proclaim or tell the good news, and someone must hear the good news and respond to the good news. In this passage of Scripture, unbelievers, first point, two-point sermon, unbelievers must hear the gospel. They must confess it to be true and believe in their heart and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and His person and work as their Lord and Savior. Yesterday, in looking at the basics of the faith, the gospel. Chapter 1, Paul declared he's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who would believe. It's received by faith alone. The basics, it's of God, not of man. It's for everyone. It's by faith in Christ alone. For a person to believe, there must be knowledge, assent, and trust. KAT, in my inquiries classes, I would always call people to Christ by asking them to understand in their head and their heart, cat. There must be knowledge, assent must be given to that knowledge, and there must be a transfer of trust from self onto Christ alone. Knowledge, assent, and trust. We must have knowledge, and those who would embrace the gospel must have knowledge of who God is, who they are, and how they can be in a right relationship with an all-holy God, their Creator. How to become part of God's forever family, that He may be their Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There cannot be an embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ without knowledge. There's fervor within pockets of the evangelical community today that persons throughout the United States, throughout the world, even in past history, may even be in glory, having not embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. That's foolishness, for there's only one way to come to the Father, and that's through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His glory, all of His person, and all of His work. There must be knowledge, and then assent must be given. There must be an acknowledgement that this is true, that what the Word of God says is truly an understanding in their heads, but not yet in their hearts. You see, knowledge and assent is just all head knowledge. And that's what I had as I shared my testimony yesterday with you. I knew the gospel back and forth, but it never touched my heart, never reached the center of my being until God, by His Spirit, opened my heart to trust in Jesus Christ alone. I was a self-confessed intellectual Christian. But then, as time went on, I realized I had no power to live the kind of life that I knew God demanded of His children. And I realized that I was not a believer after all. For a person to believe, there must be knowledge and assent, but trust must be transferred from self onto Christ alone. Man by nature is self-righteous. We all believe that we're a little better than our neighbor. And if God called us and we stood before Him with the scales of justice, then our good works would outweigh our bad works. That's the thought of natural man. It's the thought of those around you who know not the gospel. But we must trust in Jesus Christ alone. I had the privilege of sharing this while flying here to Pennsylvania a week and a half ago. I went to a key leaders meeting in Princeton, New Jersey, left on a Saturday night. I asked, because I have many frequent flyer miles, if I could be bumped from coach to first class, and they said, no, not with your class of ticket. So I took my seat in the back. Before we took off, God was setting the providential circumstances for me to speak to a man who had his seat in first class. They said, James Bland, would you please get your bags and come to the front of the plane? And they sat me beside this gentleman. And as I looked over, I thought, Lord, perhaps this is, in your circumstances, framing where I am at this particular time, someone that I can share this good news with. We got settled, the plane took off. I looked over at this gentleman. He was Oriental, and he was reading a Microsoft program, and it was in Japanese. And I thought, how in the world am I going to converse with this man if he doesn't know English? And so I thought, I'm not really nudged to enter into a conversation. A few minutes later, he turned to me and he said, may I speak to you? And I said, well, yes. And he said, I am a businessman from Tokyo coming to the University of Pennsylvania for the next 2 months to learn conversational English. And I would like to practice with you. Well, I mean, it was so obvious that God had set this up. And so I said, no, I'm really not interested in doing that. So I said, well, of course. And we began to talk, and I asked him his religious background. He was a Buddhist, is a Buddhist. And you need to determine if those to whom you speak are practicing or nominal. And he said he was a nominal Buddhist. And he defined that as not practicing Buddhism at all, not going to the temple. And he trusted that when he died, his good works would outweigh his bad works, and Buddha would face Buddha, and he would either go to heaven or hell. And I simply said, may I share with you how I became a Christian and what the Christian faith is? And he said, yes, I would be interested in that conversation. And so for the next half hour or so, I simply shared the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Creation, redemption, fall. Talked about God being the creator of all, that God had created him for meaning and purpose, to be in a right relationship with him as his creator. And I shared the good news of how I came to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is Sene Amagai. And I talked about knowledge, assent, and trust. I talked about the flow of history and the flow of redemptive history. And interested in the etymology, how the words' origins began, how certain words coming together to give us words that we use frequently in English. And I talked about history being two words, his story, and how this is a story of God's love for his people and how he calls people unto himself. We exchanged email addresses. I gave him a tract that was written by Jack Miller on A New Life, and asked him to read it, and that once he read it, if he would email me and we can continue in our conversation. But it was a marvelous time with him. And these are providential circumstances. And tomorrow we're going to look at a very practical example of providential circumstances, how Philip the evangelist was set before the Ethiopian eunuch, and how the Ethiopian eunuch's heart was prepared. And there are many around us whom God is drawing to himself, whose minds and hearts are prepared for the gospel. Unbelievers must hear the gospel. Believers must tell the gospel, the good news. And we're all responsible to share the message. You and I know from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, that we are called with this gospel of reconciliation to be ambassadors. We represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has set before his nations the work and person of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. This past month, in October, verse 19 through 21, at Briarwood Presbyterian Church, over 400 men and women met to affirm their commitment to spread the gospel. As the coordinator of Mission to North America, I thought as one of my first purposes, I would just tell the denomination which hill I would stand on if I had to place my flag anywhere. We all have to choose hills to die on, and the place I want to die on would be the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not lesser hills, but to really herald that good news of Christ. And so many, many came together. And when the PCA began in 1973, our slogan to the world was, true to the Scriptures, true to the Reformed faith, and obedient to the Great Commission. I feel it's my responsibility to call the PCA to be responsible in being obedient to the Great Commission. Over 200 of those men, at the end of the convocation last month, committed themselves to be more active in obedience to the Great Commission. We had a covenant renewal, Frank Barker and Kennedy Smart, two of our PCA leaders, put together a simple covenant renewal statement, and many signed it. Let me read what they signed. By God's grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavor to keep evangelism and discipleship in the focus of my ministry. I will pray for it, practice it, and promote it. I will also endeavor to lead my people to do the same. It will be my intent to make it a way of life, both in showing and telling the love of Christ in such a way that others will come to trust Him as Savior and Lord. I will encourage my congregation to do the same. It was a great joy for me to see these men come forward, men with whom I'd served for many, many years, say, yes, we want to be more intentional, knowing that the means of promoting the gospel, of proclaiming the gospel, is the simple witness of the ambassadors called to proclaim the simplicity of Christ crucified. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. If we have a passion for Christ, we'll have a compassion for the lost. I said that yesterday and I'll say it again tomorrow. You see, the great commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, our Lord and Savior, calls us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what it means to grow in our passion for Jesus. And when we grow in our passion for Jesus, we will grow in our passion for the things that are dearest to His heart. He came to seek and to save the lost. Believers must tell the gospel. Kelly Duncan was a flight attendant on the ill-fated Air Florida plane that took off from Washington National Airport in January of 1982. She was one of six survivors. Her story is that the fall before the crash, she was dating a Christian. She had not become a Christian, had no interest in embracing the gospel, and he cut off that relationship. She was despondent, and on New Year's Day, out at the end of the pier at Key West, Florida, on a layover, soon to take her next flight with Air Florida, she looked out into the Caribbean and cried out, God, if you're there, make yourself known to me. 3 short weeks later, God answered that prayer. She said, Jim, I prayed for the first time in the cold waters of the Potomac River. The plane went down. She was underwater and cried out, God, save me. The next thing she said she knew was that she surfaced and was able to get over to the tail section of that Air Florida plane. And then many of you remember, I'm sure, Kelly Duncan swinging at the end of a rope that was let down by a helicopter and brought safely to the shore of the Potomac River. She was immediately taken to a Northern Virginia hospital in intensive care a day later. An intensive care nurse said to Kelly, I'm not supposed to do this, but I've just got to tell you that God has spared your life for a purpose. And then she shared the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kelly Duncan embraced Christ. Flight attendants from California sent her literature to read. She went for several weeks back to her home in Atlanta, Georgia, where friends of her family and the navigators began to disciple her. A month after the accident, she was in my church as a visitor. I didn't know who she was, didn't know the story. She had a broken leg. She came past me on crutches, and I just introduced myself to her and asked what happened, and she said, oh, I was in an accident. The friend of her behind her told me briefly the story. And in the weeks that followed, I had an opportunity to continue to develop her in discipleship. And after a year, she married one of my elder sons there at Kendall Presbyterian Church. But what a testimony of faith. She heard the good news from her boyfriend, who would no longer be in that relationship. God prepared her heart, even in the midst of providential circumstances, the tragedy of an accident that took the lives of many. And then that nurse in intensive care, willing to take a risk and to share the good news with this life that had been spared. In reaching North America with the gospel, our encouragement is to start churches and then to grow them to be gospel-centered, gospel-driven, and kingdom-extending churches. What are gospel-centered churches? Simply, those that exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." All that these gospel-centered churches do is seen through the grid of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the gospel, who he is in his person and work, and to grow into conformity to his likeness. Gospel-driven churches evolve out of gospel-centered churches. These are churches that have a heart for the lost. There's room for those who do not know Christ within their worship services and within their activities. There are churches that purpose to start other churches. These gospel-centered, gospel-driven churches are kingdom-extending churches. A kingdom-extending church is a church that's willing and able to engage our post-Christian culture with our biblical worldview. Abraham Kuyper said every square inch of this universe is to be under the dominion of the lordship of Christ. Gospel-centered, gospel-driven churches are culture-engaging churches, primarily with the truth of the gospel. Jimmy and Susie Young were newlyweds in the early 1970s. They visited Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. I had the privilege of being on a visit where the gospel was presented to them. They shared their story that they had come to South Florida looking for the good life. He was a Procter & Gamble salesman, called himself a Crisco pusher. They weren't looking for the gospel. They had grown up, she in a Presbyterian church, he in a Methodist church. They were looking for the good life and not for a life of dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the gospel was presented. They embraced the gospel, and their lives were radically changed. The good news was proclaimed. A man and a woman brought into the kingdom, and that young man and his wife desired to grow more and more in their knowledge of spiritual things. They asked Linda, my wife, if we would not spend time with them every Sunday afternoon. He was so zealous for the gospel, Jimmy Young, he asked to learn Greek. And I said, "Are you sure?" And we began to study Machen's Beginning Greek every Sunday afternoon. Well, this led to a call to the gospel ministry, and he went to Reformed Theological Seminary. When he graduated, he started a new PCA church in Ocala, Florida, and now is in a second church plant in Memphis, Tennessee. Unbelievers must hear the gospel, as Jimmy and Susie Young heard the gospel, embraced the gospel, and have now been mobilized to lead multiple hundreds of people into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, even the rocks will cry out to herald his person and work, but what an indictment against us, his people.